Happy New Year. And I hope it's been happy so far, just getting started. I think most of you know I'm Bob, and I work for United Airlines. I've been working there a while as an aircraft mechanic, and I now work in the maintenance base out of San Francisco where I work with a team. Primarily what we do is we change landing gear on different aircraft. I once worked at the terminal, and I don't work there now, but we still hear reports that come down from some of the events and goings on down there. And I thought I'd share this one story that occurred a number of weeks ago. So there was a 737, and it was getting ready to depart when a passenger had a complaint about their seat, and it was going to cause a delay. And so the mechanic was assigned to it, and I can just imagine that he was wondering what could be wrong with the seat that we hadn't picked up earlier. You know, I remember when I was a gate mechanic, you know, going onto an aircraft full of people, and you can see it all in their eyes. You know, are you going to make my day or break my day? You know, you just smile and you do the best you can. And so this mechanic went down to the seat where apparently it was a 20-something young man. And asked him, "So, sir, what's going on? What's the issue with your seat?" "Well, it's my seat cushion. Okay, it's too firm." And I was just thinking, all the passengers are like, "Really? You know, you're gonna." And the mechanic was like, "Well, let's see what we can do about that." And goes over to another unoccupied seat and switches the cushions out. And as the young man is trying his cushion on, the flight attendant says to the mechanic, "No, he doesn't have to go with us." And I'm not sure if he heard it or not. But when the mechanic asked him how his cushion was, "Oh, it's okay, it's fine." And apparently I think that the flight made it out on schedule. So that's good. Do we do that? You know, when life is starting to get a little bit too firm, a little too hard, we expect someone to come and fluff up the cushion on our throne. You know, this event is by no means one of the worst that have occurred if you've been paying attention to news at all. Folks on flights, it's getting, you know, we have self-declared kings and queens trying to extend the boundaries of their kingdom beyond their allotted space to the detriment of those around them. You know, and I think this is just indicative of the culture that we're in nowadays. So I thought it'd be good as we get started, begin this new year, to have a servanthood refresher. And so turn to Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to be looking in there. Now, we as the church are called to be servants, but it's easy sometimes to forget what that means. So what I want to do is look at three aspects of what a servant, especially a servant of God, is. Let's see. Okay, first of all, what we're going to look at is a servant's heart. Now, a true servant reflects the values of his Lord, his master. What his Lord loves, he loves. You know, what his Lord hates, he hates. At least he's expected to do so. So when people look into our lives, can they tell what our Lord loves or what he hates? You know, what do they see? Well, values are often communicated through attitude, and there are two attitudes that I want to look at this morning that kind of reveal what a servant's heart is. And the first one is gratitude. Now, gratitude is foundational to the Christian life and service because it unlocks the door to peace and an assurance that we find in Christ. You know, when we are sure of his love for us, and in his ability to save us and keep us safe, you know, that's when we begin to look beyond ourselves and our concerns to the Lord and what matters to him and to those that he loves as well. And there's so many reasons why we should be grateful. We have a creator who became a man to live amongst us, to become one of us, to endure all the hardship but also the abuse that we would cast upon him. He then took upon himself the sin and the penalty of our sin, which was death. And then he rose from the dead in victory over it. And what he asks of us now is just to receive this freely offered gift. And when we do that, we become his child. Now that we're his children, he wants us to join him in the family business. And what is that? The family business of God? It's service. Our God is a servant. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And now I'm sending you out to do the same. To have the true heart of a servant, we need to be grateful, not just for our salvation, but for the opportunity to take his yoke upon us and to learn from him and to serve with him. So how do you know if you have gratitude in your heart, if you have a grateful heart? Well, is there joy there? You know, are you cheerful? God loves a cheerful giver, right? And so as we speak about love, this is the second attitude that we want to have in our heart. You know, Jesus said that, and actually this is the first and foremost command, is to love, right? Love God and your neighbor as yourself. Fortunately, to love doesn't mean you necessarily have to have feelings of love, because I would have failed so many times just out of the gate. Love is a commitment to give of myself, even at my own expense. Love is what brings color and life to what otherwise might seem to be the grayness and drudgery of routine. To love is to serve. When I say I love you, what I'm really saying is I'm committed to wholeheartedly serving you. And that's what it means to love. So we see that the servant's heart is filled with gratitude and love. Gratitude for the opportunity to serve and love for the one that we're serving. So let's look at the next aspect of servant, and that's a servant's help. Now to do this, we're going to begin our reading in Genesis 24. And so let's do that. We're going to read the first 10 verses. If you'll join me with that, we'll be reading out of New American Standard. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, I suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. A variety of good things. Now, what does the Lord provide for his servant so that he may be successful in his service? How does God prepare his servant for the assignment that he's been giving? Well, in this case, beyond what was needed for the journey, we learned that there were many precious items that were to be given. And this was a representation of Abraham's wealth and his power, so that the family of the bride would know what kind of family she was marrying into. But ultimately, God is the help of his servant. And he provides this, all that's needed, and he does so in a variety of ways. And we're going to look at four of those ways right now. for us as children of God, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Guidance. God offers His guidance, and we saw this. To receive God's guidance, you need to seek it, and then you need to follow it. And I think we see this pictured in the angel. He said, God will send His angel before you. Okay, well, then I need to follow Him. And so in the same way today, we need to seek and follow the guidance that God has given us. God has a plan and is waiting for us to follow Him and seek Him in it. And I think that we see this modeled in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember from Mark chapter 1, we have Jesus just beginning His ministry. And He's in Capernaum, and he's been teaching the word. He's been healing people. He's been casting out demons. He's had a hard day's work. And it's time to go home. Well, He goes over to Simon Peter's home. And He gets there, and the sun's coming down. The Sabbath is over. Now, all these other folks are coming. And it literally says the whole town shows up, right? And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? I just ministered to you guys. Come back tomorrow. Is that what He said? No, He didn't do that. No, the compassion of His heart, He said, I'm coming out. Let's do this. And so He was out ministering into the night. It did not hinder Him from getting up early the next morning and meeting with His Father. This is His daily practices, to get up and meet with His Father. Why? To get guidance for the next day, you know? And this is the model that He sets for us to follow. And so we need to seek guidance as Jesus did. Today we have the same access to the Father as Jesus. And He promises to lead us and guide us as His children as we follow Him. And beyond that, we have His Spirit and we have the completed Word of God to follow as well. So the next help that He gives us as believers is, where are we? Guidance. Oh, am I pushing it the wrong way? I'm holding it upside down and backwards. That'll do it. Okay, very good. Spiritual gifts. God gives spiritual gifts to His children. Here we have a number of them, not all of them, but administration is listed, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, helps, hospitality, leadership, mercy, and teaching. You know, each of these gifts is actually an enhancement of responsibility that God has given all of us as believers. And we do not all of us have all the gifts, but we all have at least one. And what God has done is, as I said, we all have responsibility. If just because I don't have the gift of giving, does that mean I don't give? You know, I don't have the gift of faith. Do I not believe? No, what He's done is He's given each of us a gift so that as we through His Spirit are blessed in what we do. Let's say evangelism. We know we have some brothers here that can really bring the word, right? And God really blesses them. Does that mean I don't evangelize? No, what it means is I watch this brother and how God uses him or this sister and learn from them so that when I evangelize, I can think about how that person modeled that. And we see this in each of the gifts. And we're all called to do that, whether we have the gift or not. So how do you know if you might have a particular gift or not? Well, the best way is to serve in different areas. You know, and what determines that? A lot of times the needs of the church will tell you where you should try and see where might God bless you. You know, and as you do that, the leadership is observing, and they're going to say, oh, it seems that apparently God seems to be blessing you there. And I go, yeah, when I'm doing that thing, wow, I feel the Spirit of God using me. Okay, let's see if we can't give you more of an opportunity to do that. Now, let me share an experience in my life when, as a brand new believer, I someone shared with me about a particular gift that I had that I didn't realize it. So I, before I became a believer, I was trying my hand at writing and performing music. And when I came to know the Lord, I wanted to start writing Christian music and doing that. And I didn't know what my gifts were, but I knew what I wanted to do. And so I started writing and sharing. Actually, they let me on stage and share some songs. It was after, and I still remember this, it was after one of those songs that Jim Callahan met me in the hallway, and he said, "Bob, you have the gift of teaching." I go, "What?" You know, from the lyrical content or something. So, well, what do I do with that? Well, you know what? We have SBC starting up. We have, why don't we get you in as an SBC discussion group leader and try that? And then here's a lesson. Try a lesson. And then BCT, and then, and that was a while ago. But here's the thing about, I have the gift of teaching. But that doesn't, so that maybe it's in a specific area in a specific way. And it also doesn't mean that, here you go, here's the pulpit. You know, it means there's training involved and things, and you learn. And sometimes, as I said, the needs of the body come first. And so you may not actually be practicing in that, or you may have another gift God wants to show you. So then you trust God and through the leadership, they say, this is where we feel the Lord wants you to be working right now. And so, and then you say, because the heart of a servant is what? He's grateful to have the opportunity to serve. He says, praise God, I'll wherever you need me, that's where I'll be. All right, let's move on to the next help, and that's spiritual fruit. And here we see them listed: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, the fruit of the Spirit represent the character traits that God is trying to build into us. And he does this as we go through our lives and encounter a different situation. The Holy Spirit works within us. Now, here's the difference. The gifts are purely God's choice. God decides what gifts we get. But the fruit, the Spirit of God works within us to build his character within us. And as I said, I mean, it's interesting because we may not have all the gifts, but we are called to have all the fruit of the Spirit. And to trust him and work with him to develop in our life. But you know, there was a time I was thinking, well, great, I popped out all this fruit. Hey, everybody, look at my tree. It's just hanging here. Well, the fruit of the Spirit isn't just to hang on the tree or put on a basket in a shelf. No, it's actually provided for service to equip us and others to help as we have our fruit. Because think about it. What is fruit? Fruit is nourishment. You know, and it's meant to be shared for the blessing and building up of others. You know, as we have received love, we need to give it in joy and peace, you know, and all the rest of the fruit. And as each fruit is enjoyed and received and consumed, seeds are released, which can then be implanted, and then more fruit will grow from that. And that's the process. So, who was Abraham's servant supposed to share his fruit with? Well, obviously he wants to be a blessing to, you know, his purpose of his mission is go find a bride for Isaac. And he wants to bless those people. But more than that, it's the people that were joining him in the journey. And these were his companions. God provides companions for the journey. Now, in our story, it's not evident that he has companions. But think about it. 10 camels, really? Filled with all this wealth, and you got one guy? No, really? No, Abraham is a better master than that. And he sent companions with Abraham's servant to be with him, to help protect him. Now, in our text, they're in the text. But they don't pop up until verse 32, 54, 59. Here, let's take a look at 54 because it's pretty concise. Then he, the Abraham's servant, and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. So here's the interesting thing. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I've read this passage a number of times because I tried to go through my one-year Bible, which I usually start around January 1st. Hint, hint. This is a great time. We talk about receiving God's guidance. Read the one-year Bible. This is awesome. The way they organize the one-year Bible, you get a piece of the Old Testament, New Testament, maybe some Psalms. And in 10 minutes a day, 15 maybe, you can read the whole Bible in a year. And this is a great time to start. So that commercial is over. But here's the thing. I would read this every year, and somehow I miss it. There were companions that I always saw that Abraham's servant was sent on a mission to go get a bride, and he did that, and he came back. And as we're going to see, spoiler, they live happily ever after. But As I started researching this, I go, God, he had help. He had companions. You know what the lesson I learned out of that was? Just as I missed them in the text, sometimes I miss the companions that God gives me in my journey, in my journey of service in this life. I just have to open my eyes and look around and see, oh, and I have to realize, hey, I'm a companion to someone else too. And I need to be helping them in their service. And that's important because sometimes the journey can be very long. You know, as we were reading in verse 10, we saw that he got all the camels, we start on our journey to the city of Nahor. And then in verse 11, we're going to see, and they were there. But in reality, see, the city of Nahor was Abraham's brother. And so the city that he lived in is presumed to be Haran. This is 468 miles away from Hebron, where we're starting. And it would take about a 17-day journey. So Abraham's servant had plenty of time to come up with a plan. Well, how am I going to reach? How am I going to figure out which bride, which girl is going to be a bride for my master's son? And this brings us to the third aspect of the servant we want to look at. We've seen the servant's heart, the servant's help. Now let's look at a servant's hope. Okay? If you look in a dictionary, you're going to see hope is defined as this way: a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Okay, that's the definition of hope. Synonyms. I like that synonym toast. All right. Include aspiration, desire, wish, and pipe dream. You know, because your hope is only as good as the object you place it in. And the world doesn't have a whole lot of places that they can place their hope. So this is the definition they have. Well, we hope it works out for you, you know? When the Bible speaks of hope, though, it is not wishful thinking. Hope is expressed as a confident expectation when it's placed in God and in his word. Because God is faithful and his word is dependable and has been proven thus for thousands of years. Sometimes you wonder, why don't people put their hope in the Bible, right? But why is it important that a servant has hope? Because hope is what inspires and motivates the servant in his service. You know, it may be that you may feel like you're just slogging through the muck and mire today. But what gives you hope is knowing that the one who has called you says it's going to be worth it. Hope is what puts the persevere in perseverance. Hope is what puts the resolve in resolution. When we fail to persevere or we give up on our resolution, now that means that either we didn't have hope to begin with or we didn't put it in the reliable place. And hope is displayed in at least two ways: in a servant's focus and faithfulness. And they always go hand in hand. So we're going to look at them together. And we're going to do that as we continue in our text. And we're really going to get rolling in our story now. So let's pick up in verse 11. So we've arrived to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that he might have a drink, and who answers, drink, and I'll water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no men had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful. or not. So let's back up to this first text. You know, what I found is that the more I focus on the Lord and include Him in my plans, the more I have a sense about what His plan is. You know, notice how specific the servant's request is. Very specific. It's not based on happenstance. Lord, when I see this thing happen, you know, I think the issue that we have with prayer a lot of times today is we're not specific enough. We're kind of vague. You know, what if He had just said, Lord, show me the girl. I'm ready. Just when I get there, just show me which one it is. Lord is, I'm trying to, but we didn't have a deep enough conversation really for you to understand how we're going to do that. You know, fortunately, that didn't happen here. Because as I said, this plan that He came up with is actually not so bad. It's not like a circumstance like, when the light turns green when I come to it, that will mean, you know, am I not the only one who's ever done that? No, it's, Lord, I want to ask you something based on the character I'm looking for, right? And so that's why he goes down this path. But here's something I was wondering. Why is He going after the first girl who comes out of the gate? You know, why not seek a princess? You know, why doesn't He get to the town, go into the town, try to find the palace or wherever the higher-ups hang out, and seek a woman of noble bearing, worthy of His master's son? You know, what does it say that the servant valued a servant's heart for the bride? Character is more than position. You know, the servant was commanded to bring back a bride, not a princess. Because he'd seen Abraham and Sarah in their marriage, and he saw what made it work. It was hearts filled with gratitude and love and focused on their God. And so he understood what his master was looking for. Because to have a heart of a servant, you need to have gratitude and love and focus, right? Plus, we know that the heart of a servant of God is going to actually, you're going to find a prince, you're going to find a princess, because they're a child of the eternal King. So, in these verses, we see how successful he was. As he found the girl, and the girl went through the process, and Rebecca did exactly what he asked her, even before he had finished speaking. God's like that, right? He knows our requests even before we speak. You know, I find that when I follow God's plan, there'll be success. Now, maybe success isn't always as I thought it would be, but as I'm following him, he's going to reveal that to me as well. Notice that, especially in this final verse, The Abraham's servant didn't jump the gun. You know, it's one thing to make a commitment. And she said, hey, you know, hey, how about if I water all your camels too? Whoa, that's it. That's the sign. That was the indication I was looking for, that she was the girl. Now he said, okay, great, let's see. It's one thing to have good intentions. It's the other to have follow through. And that's what Abraham's servant was waiting for. And he did. And he saw that. And so in here we see that Rebecca was also focused and faithful in what was asked of her. But some of the other indicators that I like and when about her heart is seen in her actions. Verse 18, she said, drink, my Lord, and she quickly lowered her jar, right? In verse 20, I love this. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well draw, and she drew for all his camels, you know. Considering that a camel can drink up to 20 gallons, this is at least an hour's watering the camels meant at least an hour of hard work. Boom. So, and he's just watching, okay? Now, I want you to remember something that we saw, and we will see more clearly later. Abraham wasn't by himself. Let's say we had 5 or 6 guys with Abraham with 10 camels, right? These guys are standing around watching too. Maybe they're just hanging out by the trough. Maybe they're sitting on a camel. and just watching, and you know, Abraham's servant said, hey, don't do anything. You know, this is a test. We're going to do this thing. But imagine if you're Rebecca and you're like, yeah, I'll water all your camels, and you're doing it, and like, these guys are just standing around. I mean, you know, maybe they could offer to help a little bit, you know? I'm like, do you think it's possible that maybe she might have gotten a little irritated? You know, have you ever gotten irritated in your service? You know, irritation is not actually the problem. It's not a sin. You know, it's just a low-grade, low-level level of anger. And the Bible says it's okay to be angry. Just don't sin. It's not. It's an emotion. It's not the emotion that's the problem. It's what we do with it, right? Because anger is a physiological response. It's like a check engine light. It tells you there's an issue with something that's powering you, something that's driving you. There's an issue with that. What are you going to do about it? Specifically, we get angry when we think that an injustice is occurring. There's something I value is being threatened. And so, you know, and that can be good. There's some good things. There's some things that we should be angry about when they're threatened. But how do we go about it? So when I'm irritated, I need to ask myself, what value is it that I have that I feel is being threatened? Is it mine or is it the Lord's? You know, well, the first indicator is my attitude. Once again, the servant's heart is grateful, has gratitude. Am I still excited to be serving? I'm just to be here and doing what I'm doing, what God's called me to do? Or am I thinking, you know, this is really kind of a waste of my time? There's something else I'd rather be doing somewhere else. I'd rather be doing it. Well, if so, how do we change our attitude? We focus on the master, refocus on the master, and continue faithfully in the mission, right? What if my irritability has crossed over into my word and deed? Well, then we need to repent and get that aspect straightened up as well. What helps me, though, you know what really helps me is when I'm irritated with someone, or even worse, is I ask God to bless them. I ask God to put a love for them in my heart, because I am not sincere, and I can't do this sincerely unless I can't sincerely serve unless I have a heart that is filled with gratitude and love. So I'll ask him. And you know what? It's like night and day. I'm telling you, there's sometimes I'm down. I say, God, I can't do this. You got to do it for me. Please help me to love this person. And I'm telling you, the clouds separate, the sun shines through, and you're like, oh. And it's as simple as that. It's amazing. If you trust God, he comes through. Let's continue on in our reading now. And we are going to start with verse 22. All right. When the camels had finished drinking, the men took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her wrist, weighing 10 shekels in gold, and said, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." Again she said to him, "We have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in." Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. There's his companions again, right? Okay, so as we read in this text, we see the continued faithfulness of Rebecca and her focus and faithfulness. But we have a new character introduced here, and I want you to notice something. Laban. How many of you have heard of Laban before? Okay. He's the brother of Rebekah. We're very familiar with him. We find to come that he's very duplicitous. He seems like a nice guy, but he has a different focus and a different hope than Rebekah. It is very interesting to me that the very first time the Bible introduces this character, we see what his focus and his hope is. His focus and his hope is. Look at verse 30 again. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists. We're introduced to Laban. What's his focus? What's his hope? What's going to make his day? Oh, I'm happy to jump through all the hoops. If you've got the gold and the bracelets, that's where I'm putting my hope. So it's interesting, even as the Bible introduces this character, it just is so subtle, but for me, it's just, wow, okay. And as we learn, Laban is, we're going to learn more about this, but the groundwork is laid here on what we can expect from Laban. All right, let's continue in our story with verse 33. But when food was set before him, Abraham's servant, to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he said, speak on. Verses 34 through 48 is this monologue that Abraham's servant is going to give us that we know all about. In fact, he's going to speak verbatim about what we've already heard. All the wonderful thing that God has done thus far on Abraham's charge, on how the Abraham servant was faithful in following it out, speaking to God. God fulfilled it, and everything is laid out right here. It's so interesting, and so that's why we're not going to read it, but read it anyway. But the one thing is, it sounds like I hear amazement and wonderment in his voice as he's just amazed that this God is really come through for him. And he's going to not leave a single detail out. So whenever you hear me talking about the Lord, you go, why is this guy going on and on? Just get to the point. And I've heard the same thing in some of your stories too. You can't leave out every little thing that God did because you know how important it was to you and what a difference it made. And so Abraham's servant is doing this now. And as he concludes, we're going to pick up with verse 49. So now, if you're going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, let me know that I may turn to the right hand or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. And let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. And we'll continue with verse 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord. The servant brought out articles of silver and articles of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him, there they are again, ate and drank and spent the night. When they rose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. If anyone asks you how many a few days is, you can say it's up to 10, depending on the motive of the person asking. Afterwards, she may go. He said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So we see here that Abraham's servant is still focused. He's still faithful to the mission. He's not distracted. He will not be deterred until he's fulfilled what needs to be accomplished. Now, there's something I want to point out about being focused and faithfulness here. And sometimes it's okay to say no. Okay? It's okay to say no to ministry when we're asked to follow someone else's plan. Because although we are called to serve people, we are not primarily the servants of people. We are the servants of God. And he has us on a mission that we need to be following, and we need to focus on him and faithful to that. Now, having said that, there's another side to that coin. Whenever we say no to something, it's because we are already on a mission that God has called us on. So think about that. Anytime you're tempted to say no, then you are saying yes to something else. Now, to go back, I want to give an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember we saw in Mark chapter 1 how after that hard day's work, he's out, he gets up early, he's going to pray. Well, if you continue that story, actually, Peter and the guys are looking for him. Lord, all the people are looking for you. Where are you? And you know what Jesus' response was? We're going to be picking up and going and preaching somewhere else. But Lord, we had such a great day, and all these people are still coming. They want to hear more. Yeah, I talked to my father, and he's given me different guidance. I have to say no to this because he has told me already the plan. And because I'm in contact with my father and I have a relationship with him, I'm going to follow what he says. I'm just not going to coast along with what seems like it's working all the time. Sometimes God will do that. But this thing is working. But sometimes God says, yeah, maybe for a season or maybe for someone else. But right now, it's time for us to move on. And that's why we need to be meeting daily with our Lord to get that information. Because service is not just a to-do list, but it's a point where we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to serve with us. He wants to connect with us. And he wants to have a closer relationship with us. And we do this through serving with him. Right? And I think we can see this pictured in how the servant is actually, his relationship with God is being developed. Now, I want to point this out. In our text, if you read through the whole text, you'll find four times when the servant refers to God, he says, this is the God of my master Abraham. The God of my master Abraham. But notice there in this final verse that we're looking at here in verse 56, do not delay me since the Lord has prospered my way. This is the first time he's actually said, he's left all that other stuff out. Because, and this is what I see, is because of all this adventure and excitement and service that he's had in interaction with God, he's not just the God of his master Abraham. He's my Lord now, right? And he's prospered my way. And this all came about because he was willing to focus and serve and be involved with the Lord in that. He has his own relationship with him. Let's continue on and with looking in on Rebecca again. And they said, we'll call the girl and consult her wishes. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. Wow. Okay. I mean, does this answer surprise you? I mean, these guys just showed up yesterday. And now, yeah, I'm ready to go. It seems a little quick, don't you think? You know, on the surface. But I don't think it's unreasonable to think that a young woman like this, who obviously has a servant's heart, she's in contact with her Lord, she's excited to serve. You know what I think? I think that all of this could have transpired because of her, because of a young woman who had a prayer that said, Lord, where's the guy that I can serve in tandem with? How are you going to make that happen? How is it going to go about? This is just what I think. And then when all of a sudden he shows up and all this happens, she, for her, like, this is it. This is it. Lord, I'm ready to go. Does that make sense? You know, I can see that happening. You know, it's interesting is how God loves to intertwine our prayers in the accomplishment of his will. And you'll see this through scripture and in your own lives. And sometimes, because he knew before we were created, right, what our prayers would be and what was best for us and what our needs are. And as he leads us in these prayers, he's already well on his way of accomplishing them. And that's what I see here. So are you waiting for the Lord to bring you that special someone? Or maybe that special something? Maybe more opportunity in ministry? You know? Well, let me ask you, are you now serving with the heart of a servant, one filled with gratitude and love? God isn't going to lead us beyond what we're doing now. But if we're following him, trusting him, not in a quid pro quo, Lord, I'll do this if you do that. No, Lord, I'm going to obey you and trust you. And what happens, happens when you think it's best. That's when, if we're seeking for that someone or that something, be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. And God will lead you on the right path to that right person. We need to have the heart and the hope of a servant. Now, as we read this final section, I want you to notice the continued faithfulness, the focus and faithfulness of Rebecca. And what I want you to see is this. In this new mission that God has assigned to her, she is not just letting it happen to her. She's an active participant in it. Let's read these final verses. Verse 59, thus They sent away their sister Rebekah and her nurse with Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels and followed the men. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So here we have our Hallmark movie ending, or at least the beginning. You know, we were created to serve. And it is not until we fully embrace that role of a servant that we experience our greatest freedom. That's how God designed us. No one can stop us from having a heart filled with gratitude or love, a heart that wants to serve and minister to others. Nobody can stop you from doing that. It's up to you. It's up to me. Serving is a choice. I choose whether I'm going to love, to give, to serve, to rejoice, to pray. You know, all these are commanded, but I get to choose whether I do them or not, obey them or not. But you see, they're really more than commands. They're my lifeblood. This is what God made me to do. And it's not until I start doing them that I start to experience what true life is really like. And I understand where I can find my Savior. Where does he reside? And where is that? Well, the psalmist says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." And Jesus said he would be with the least of these, serving them and ministering to them, meeting their needs. And that's where we need to be. You know, on that final great day when we see the Lord face to face, and he says, you know, and to give an account for him, not one of us can say, "Lord, I couldn't accomplish your will for me." You know, the circumstances just never aligned. It wasn't just right, you know. He's not there waiting to say, "Welcome, awesome and successful servant." No, he's there to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, who did what I asked with what I gave you to do it with." You know, as we enter the new year, Jesus promises to give us all the help we need as we serve him. We just need to give him our heart and make him our hope. Let's make that our number one resolution this year. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for not just saving us and then putting us on a shelf, but Lord, you want us to join you in your ministry, in working with you as you seek to bless and serve. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to surrender all the things that get in the way of surrendering ourselves to you, as we sung earlier. Lord, use us for your glory. Help us to make you our hope and to give you our heart. Lord, we just want to see you glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.